Turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Luke 22, beginning in verse 14. Let's hear the Word of God. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Again, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing on the word as we open it and break it this morning. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, open our hearts and our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys busy? Busy at all? Huh? Not too busy? Sometimes we'll get way busy. Sometimes we find ourselves to the point of near exasperation with the fullness of our schedules. We load so many things on them. We've got so much to do and so little time to do it. Just thinking this morning, I was talking to Betty as we're driving out here. We're only 2 weeks away from school. And I'm thinking of the tons of things that need to be done between now and then. And there are a lot. But we'll get them. Sometimes we get ourselves exasperated with our own schedules because we don't discipline ourselves to prioritize. We don't really separate what's important from what isn't. We just lump everything together and say, "Well, I got to do that. I got to do this, got to do that, I'm going to do the other thing." Jesus had no problem prioritizing. He really didn't, because everything he did was important. Everything he said mattered. And he had a lot to do. He was here for 33 and a half years. He had a ministry for 3.5. And he did a lot in that time. But he didn't have so much to do that what was truly important was neglected. That's where we get into trouble sometimes. We don't prioritize, and whatever is truly important, I'll just have to get it tomorrow because I don't have time today. I just ran out. It happens. Jesus was always about his Father's business. Always about his Father's business. And since he came into this world when he humbled himself and took upon himself the cloak of humanity, he was born into a Jewish home. And so he learned the Jewish traditions and participated in those things. And frankly, that was a part of his business. That was a part of the things that he had to do. Now, when we consider the passage and we consider the context, a lot of things have happened in this week. This week begins with Christ riding into town on a donkey to the cheers and praises of many, as they lined the streets and made way for Messiah. He came into town and he preached and he ministered and he healed people. And the whole time this was going on, he was fully aware that this was it. This was the last week of his earthly ministry, as it were. The hour was coming, and he still had a lot to do. This was the time of the Passover, and Jesus would observe that holiday. He had had his men go and secure a room. They borrowed a room, and they gathered for the meal. On the table before him would have been all the parts, the elements of that meal. There would have been unleavened bread and bitter herbs and a roasted lamb and wine. All of these things would have been there. It would be the last Passover meal that Jesus would eat. Tomorrow, in this perspective, the last lamb necessary to be slain would be slain. No more would there be the need to take a little lamb to the temple and have a priest slaughter it and symbolically take away the sins of the people through an offering. No more would the most important memory in the minds of the folks be God's blessing many, many, many years prior of having the death angel pass over them while they were yet in Egypt. Tomorrow, the last sacrifice that would be acceptable to God and sufficient for all time would be made. And that sacrifice would be made willingly. That sacrifice would be made by Christ Jesus. Now, as the brothers had gathered, they would be reclining, as the custom was of the day, about the dinner table. I've commented on this before as I consider this. I don't know. It was their custom, but I don't know about laying down to eat dinner. You know, it's what they did. That's how they got, they did it. And so they would recline about the table and go through the different parts. And he tells the disciples of his great desire to have this meal with them. That it's really, it means something. And Jesus, prior to this, had performed the act of a servant and gone and washed the feet of each one there, including the one who would betray him. And now they sit about there and participate in the meal. And Jesus knew that even though these guys had been told, and told often, that they didn't really understand the events that were about to take place. When it actually hit them in the face, so to speak, it would be a foreign concept to them. Remember, at this point, they're still believing that Christ, in his Messiah role, was going to eliminate the Roman occupation and bring freedom to them. They hadn't completely, the apostles, you understand, hadn't completely understood what Jesus had been teaching them all along. But Jesus called these men and he loved them very much. And pretty soon, it would be these men who would be carrying on the work. So this time, this hour, this was a time of communion. During this meal, there would be four cups of wine that would be served, and there would be a blessing said over each one. And in verse 17, Jesus takes a cup, and he takes it to share with his brothers. And he tells them that the wine at this meal would be his last. at least until he shares it new with them again in the New Jerusalem. After the resurrection is when that would take place. The disciples were eating a Passover meal. And Jesus takes this time to establish a new meal, a sacrament, if you would. He institutes a new covenant with these brothers and with the church for all time. They were going to exchange a more complex meal because the Passover meal was complex. There were many aspects, many elements associated with that meal to a very simple meal. Yet this simple meal would have a much deeper significance. People are sensual, not always in an immoral way, but we have senses. And so from that perspective, we are sensual. We respond sensually to the world around us, to the sights, to the sounds, the smells, the tastes, the touches. And any of those things can trigger thoughts or feelings in our minds. Think about, for instance, the smell of a turkey cooking. And all of a sudden, there we are. We're at home with family, gathered around a table. Or maybe somebody's baking cookies or a pie or something like that. And there's a sense of comfort that comes from that sense of smell, from those things. My dad never enjoyed that. My dad didn't have a sense of smell. So he lived his 87 years never knowing how good some things could be. He also was never acquainted with how bad some things could be. So a blessing in disguise at times. Jesus uses bread and wine to make us remember. He took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples. And he said, "This is my body." Now the brothers are sitting around the table. They're reclined around the table. They hear Jesus making this pronouncement, making this statement. And they maybe started looking at one another, because they understood that what Jesus held in his hand was not his body. It was bread. It was bread before. It's bread now. And yet Jesus says, "This is my body." It was and is representative. It was not actual flesh. The Roman Catholics believe otherwise. They believe in what's called transubstantiation. And they believe at the time of the Eucharist, at the time of the communion service, that's the highest point in a Catholic Mass. And they believe that after the priest blesses it, that it actually becomes the physical body of Christ. And that's why, at least in the old days, I don't know if it's changed now at all, but in the old days, the priest would place the host in the mouth for you. You wouldn't touch it, and you wouldn't bite it, lest it bleed. So it would dissolve that way. Obviously, that's error. That's gross heresy. It doesn't the bread doesn't change into the actual flesh. Luther just took it one step away. He said, no, the Catholics are wrong on that. But somehow or another, during that part of the service, there is a molecular change all about the elements, but the actual element doesn't change. Luther also was wrong on that point. The bread originates as one loaf, one body, in effect. And it's broken so that we might share it. In the hours before Christ's death, his flesh was shredded. It was broken. His bones were not broken, but the flesh was. And when we come to his table, we're given part of that body in a spiritual sense. We pray over the elements that God would change their use to sacred from common. Nothing physically changes. As we consume one piece of the loaf, we're reminded of the union that we share with Christ and with each other. Now, there are places, there are congregations that you can attend where, rather than do as we do, they will take a physical loaf, tear a piece off, and pass it on. And each member would take a piece of that loaf. That's done. That's done in our denomination in some churches. But we don't do that here. We bake one loaf and we pre-cut it so everybody gets a piece. Everybody gets to share in it, a part of it that way. It's no difference except it's a little handier, maybe a little easier to participate in that way. After supper, Jesus took another cup of wine. This cup that he takes is the validator of the new covenant. Christ shed blood, the loss of his life, was the price of the covenant between God and man. I tremble sometimes when we speak of such things, because often we're so familiar with the fact that the significance of it is lost. That we can just let it roll off our lips that, yeah, Jesus died for us. And we know that as a truth, but we don't know it really within us. Friends, Jesus died for us. His real blood was shed for us. And it's the only way that we can achieve peace with God. That was an expression of the greatest love mankind will ever know. Now, I got to admit, sometimes I think that telling this, giving this information to church people may seem a little unnecessary. Many of us, maybe not all of us, but many of us have gone to Sunday school since we were three or more. We've heard all the Bible stories, got all the lessons. These are things that we should know. But the reality is, there are many church people that do not know the significance of the table set before us. and the thing that it really represents. So we need to be reminded. We're feeble. We're frail. And the reminder needs to be constant. As Luther once said, I need to hear the gospel every day because I forget the gospel every day. I need to be reminded that it is the work of Christ that secures me, not the work of me that secures me. My faith is in Christ and in His finished work, the atonement that He made for me on the cross, the justification that I received from Him because of His work. I didn't do anything. I couldn't do anything. Never let that leave your mind and heart. It'll deepen your faith in Jesus. It'll strengthen your desire for Him. It'll grow your love for Him and your appreciation for this great grace that He's given to us. Jesus said to participate in this sacrament in remembrance of me. But not only of His sacrifice, not only of the abuse of the flesh, not only of His death, but when we participate in the table that He sets before us, we are reminded of His triumph over sin. The thing that delivers us from the slavery of the evil one. And His victory over death, which secures our resurrection. How many times have we spoken of it and thought of it? That this life is so temporary. Even were you to live 150 years in light of eternity, 150 years is nothing. It's nothing. And yet our detriment, our downfall is that we concentrate so much on this life. But Jesus got a victory over death. When this body lays down for the last time, it's not the end. You'll forgive me if I recall my parents again this morning, but they're having a great time today. I miss them deeply. You want to know the truth? They don't miss me. They're preoccupied. They're before the glorious presence of Almighty God. They don't have time to think about what's going on back here. That's not a bad thing, folks. They're having a great day this morning, and they're having that day because Jesus rose from the dead. He gained victory over death so that we might enjoy that as well. By His grace, He strengthens us through our daily struggles. By His grace, He assures us, and through the reading of His word, we are confident of His one day returning. We don't have a guarantee as to when that day is. If we start calculating, we will be wrong. He wants us to have faith in Him. And so we do. And we trust and we know that His return is for sure. And because of all of these things, He causes us to remember that. Remember, in the serving of this sacrament, when we come to the table, we're remembering much about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, as often as you participate in it, you remember. He says in Corinthians, which I'll read shortly. That's why we participate often. That's why we participate often. God has blessed us with an ability to be able to come to his table every single week. And when I infrequently attend places that don't do that, it feels a little bizarre. When I talk to brothers who serve the table a couple of times a year, or maybe once a quarter, and it's because it's always because, well, the congregation is so large and we just couldn't do that. I said, that's a shame. In that case, I love small, because this is a beautiful thing that we share. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you.